Let's go ahead and begin in Acts chapter number 20 tonight. Acts chapter number 20, we're not going to stay there very long, but there's a couple of things I'd like to show you out of there. Acts chapter number 20 tonight. The title of this evening's message is Marks of a Good Messenger. Marks of a Good Messenger. You could also entitle it The Importance of the Messenger. The message is so important. The message is really, really important. But if you got the wrong messenger, the message won't be effective. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight about the Apostle Paul and see how he was able to be effective because of his testimony, because he had the right message, he had the right motivation, and he also had the right method. So those are the three points. A good messenger is going to be someone who has the right message, the right motivation, and the right methods. Now, I think all of us would probably have different understanding when it comes to this. You ever listen to someone talk about something that they were talking about that was hypocritical, or something that they begin talking about spiritual things, but you know, the rest of their life they have lived for the devil, they've lived for the world, but then they start voicing things about God or the Bible, and they try to speak on authority. You're like thinking, well, that person doesn't have any ability. I mean, why would I want to listen to someone who doesn't live what they're saying? Now, let me first and foremost say, no one is perfect. We're all growing. We're all learning. And we all make mistakes. And because we make mistakes doesn't mean that they're silenced for the rest of their life. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of that. You know, Saul, who went out to persecute and prosecute Christians and met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and what happened? He got right, he got saved, and became one of the greatest Christians to ever live. But it did take Barnabas to come alongside him to be able to say, you know what, this man is sincere. This man has a testimony back in Damascus that I know of. We can trust this man when he introduced him to Jerusalem. First one that comes to my mind, and I think it may come to many of your minds, where the message did not line up with the messenger, was in the story of Lot. Lot goes and he knocks on his son-in-law's house, and he had the right message. That message was, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And that was the right message. That was the message they needed to hear. That was the message his daughters needed to hear. Up, get you out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy the city. And you know what they did? They laughed at him. Why did they laugh at him? Because he had no testimony when it came to the things of the Lord. You know, God's going to talk to you, Lot. Why would God ever talk to you? And it's the idea that it even says that he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. Now, why were they going to listen to a man that was accommodating to the Sodomites for a material advantage? Why pay attention to someone who's warning them, who was willing to offer up his pure daughters to an angry mob? There is the right message, but the messenger had pretty much caused the message not to be heard. And day and time that we live in, there is a message that needs to go out. There is a message that needs to be sent out. There are so many different truths that need to be said in the right way. So many truths that need to be said with the right methods. So many truths that need to be said with the right compassion. But who's going to save them? And who's going to live a life that's going to cause them one to hear? Growing up, they used to give... And I was one of those guys. And once again, I wasn't a perfect teenager. As a kid, my parents were here this weekend celebrating with Andrew. I wasn't a very good kid. I was a brat growing up. And that's okay. The Lord helped me with that, changed my life a little bit. God called me to, got saved. God called me to preach, all those different things. But I remember growing up, they used to give young men a chance sometimes to preach or speak to the youth group or at nursing homes and things like that. And I used to remember sitting and listening to some of them and saying, how could you say those things up there, but then I know what you said out in the parking lot? And once again, I'm not picking on them. I'm not saying that one person, hey, they made a mistake. They weren't trying to do what's right. I'm saying they had no interest in doing what they were supposed to do, but they had no problem getting up in front of a group of people trying to tell them what they were supposed to do. So to me, that's hypocritical. And once again, as a preacher of the Word of God and as servants of the Word of God and servants of the Lord, we're striving to get to where we talk about. And tonight's message is about, yeah, we want to be the right messenger means I don't want anything in my life to distract from the message. I don't want living in a ungodly way to distract from the message. You know, it's sort of like you're sitting there and you and your husband have, and you and your wife have a horrible relationship. You're yelling everything, but you're trying to give marital advice to somebody else. It's sort of like the Saul sitting on the throne. David comes up and says, hey, don't be fearful of Goliath. And Saul's trying to give David advice. He wasn't in the spot to give advice. He was the wrong messenger. He had a message that he thought was right. He had the message that says, here, take my armor, put it on. That will help you. He didn't know what was going to help him because he wasn't the right messenger. And I want to encourage you tonight. Let's make sure we understand what a right messenger is. And once again, don't wait till you're going to be perfect, because that's never going to happen. But also, don't let your testimony take away from the message that you're giving. Don't let the testimony of getting up and saying all these different things, but knowing that you're never going to try to live those things, it destroys the message. Even if the message is right, so there was nothing wrong with the message that Lot gave. No, what was wrong was who gave it. Now, if those angels had gone over there and knocked on the door, it probably wouldn't have made any difference, but they had an opportunity to give the message. I think of a cool story in the book of Acts, and I like this story. Actually, it's in Acts chapter 19, since you're there. You can just go ahead and read it with me. Acts chapter 19, it's talking about the sons of Scevia. I know this is probably not as familiar as a story as some other ones are, but in Acts chapter 19, these guys had saw people casting out demons. They had seen Paul casting out demons. They had seen all these things. And so they thought upon themselves, hey, look, I can do that too. And they went out and they tried to give a message to a demon-possessed man. Look what it says in verse number 14. And there were seven sons of one Scevia, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And what did he do? Actually, we'll start in verse 13, so that way you get what they said. Verse 13 says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they've seen what Paul is able to do. They see what the name Jesus is able to do. They took it upon themselves that they were going to become people who cast out demons. Look at the response. It says, and there were seven sons of one Scevia, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I don't know about you, but that is just an impression there. They're watching this, seeing someone who has the power of God, someone who has the right message, and who is the right messenger that's there. And they're saying, oh, there's nothing to that. We can do the exact same thing in our own strength, in our own might. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to cast out. And he goes up to this demon-possessed man who really, truly needs help. And he even says some good things there. Look what it says. He says, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. He says, he even has the right message, you know, come out of them. Did it work? No. He says, I know Jesus and I know Paul. I don't know who you are. And then it says this one guy jumps on seven of them and takes him out. And it's just, what is the point there? The message may have been right. The messenger was wrong. And I want to encourage you, in our day, in our lives, we want to reach people. We want to help our families. We want to help our churches. We want to teach the next generation. We want to do all these different things. And we have the right message. But sometimes us as messengers, we're missing something. It's not clicking. And we need to be careful that our testimony and being in the right spot that God can use can make a difference. And here, and then we're going to look in Acts chapter number 20, because I like what Paul is saying. This is to the church of Ephesus. It's to the pastors of Ephesus. He calls the pastors of Ephesus to a certain spot. And at this spot, he's saying goodbye to them. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to Jerusalem. He knows he's never going to see them again. But listen to the words of his own testimony. And if you read the testimony here and read the testimony later on, we're going to get to 1 Thessalonians, you might be thinking, wow, Paul thinks very highly of himself. That's not the case. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These words are truth. These are words that were said, but these are words of his testimony about himself. And he's not bragging. He's trying to say, Now, pay attention here. You know because of my testimony what I am saying is true. Because you see me live through this, because you've seen what I've done, you can trust what I'm saying. Lot couldn't do that. The sons of Sceva could not do that. But because of Paul's example and Paul's heart, he could say, now remember when this happened and this happened and this happened. He wasn't bragging. He was saying, the message I have for you is important. And listen to the message because you know that it's real to me. You know it means something. You know I'm not just talking out of the side of my mouth trying to cast out demons when I have no power. You know I'm not just coming banging on the door telling you that there is a dangerous the city's going to burn up because God spoke to me when I've never spoke to you about God before. That's not the case here. And that's what I want you to help us understand. There's so many people we want to reach, but we need to make sure that we are the right messenger. The message is super important. If the message is wrong, no sense giving it. But if the message is right, the messenger becomes almost, if not as important, as the message. Let's go ahead and look here in Acts chapter number 20. Picture this setting. He's there saying goodbye to men that he's probably won to Christ, that he's discipled. They've placed him in the pastoral leadership of these churches around Ephesus. And he goes up to him in verse number 18. He says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know. Now, once again, he says, this is something you know. He's bringing back to memory. From the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mine and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I tell you, this is a wonderful testimony. This will be a great last message for a pastor that's leaving a church after a number of years of service. This is a testimony saying, here, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there, save the Holy Ghost, witness of in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course of joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So he's saying goodbye. He's already talked about, he says, since the day I came to Asia, that he's been faithful in serving the Lord with humility, with tears. Even then, temptations fell him. Then he keeps on. He says, and now in verse number 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. Feed the church of God which he have purchased with his own blood. Now, I love the message that he's saying there. He goes through all these things to give the message in verse number 28. He says, now take heed. You've heard, you've seen my testimony. I'm not going to see you again. This is what's so important. So many times when I know at the end of someone's life, they're bringing people that are close to them, their family, they're coming in, and they go to them and says, I want you to live for God. But if they haven't seen that in that person's life, the message, it's not going to count as much. I know we want to help people, but we got to make sure that we're right if we truly want to make the message be as successful as it can be. Let's go ahead and take our Bible. Now let's keep on going to, jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is not, once again, the main passage. We're going to get to 1 Thessalonians for that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, similar thing. Paul is talking to a church. Some people in this church are questioning Paul's leadership, questioning Paul's motives, questioning Paul as a servant of God. Can you imagine that? Even the Apostle Paul gets questioned. It makes me understand sometimes how good preachers sometimes get questioned about certain things. It happens. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look what it says in verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye have acknowledged even to the end. as also ye have acknowledged us in the past, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. You say, what do you like about that? Look what it says in verse number 12. The testimony of our conscience. They could say this message free, that they serve the Lord with simplicity and godly sincerity, not after fleshly wisdom, not for themselves, but they said, we've done what we could and what we believe we were supposed to with simplicity and godly sincerity. Man, that is what we need in messengers today. People who are not going after their fleshly wisdom, but just in simplicity and godly sincerity, I'm trying to reach people. And that's what, when they're questioning Paul says, look, my conscience is clear. I've given you the message. I've told you what God told me to do. Now, you can question me, but in simplicity and godly sincerity, not after fleshly wisdom, I've done. And I wonder how many of us could say that. How many of us can say that with all sincerity and simplicity, I just serve God. And as I do that, sometimes the message gets misunderstood. So let's look at some of the marks of a good messenger. And I like the church in Thessalonica here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The church in Thessalonica is an example of just a great church. And you're going to see how when Paul came as a minister, I think it was for 3 Sabbath days, and you're going to see that the church that was left behind and how God was able to work and move in this place, and they established a wonderful church, left people behind to minister to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Ian Bounds puts it this way. It takes 20 years to make the message because it takes 20 years to make the man. Who the man of God or who the messenger is as important as what he says. And we're not just talking about preachers here because, yes, it's true for preachers. We're talking about individuals. Who you are is just as important as what you say because of who's saying it and the testimony that goes behind it. The church of Thessalonica was as a model church. After spending 3 Sabbaths a day with these people, Paul left behind a group of people who were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The manner in which he dealt with them here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 teaches us about the responsibilities of being a good messenger. And we're going to go ahead, we're not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time, but we are going to read a good portion of it, verses 1 through 15. And we're going to look at the marks of a good messenger. First, they have the right message. Secondly, they have the right motivations. And thirdly, they have the right methods. Let's look here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. So he said, once again, he's reminding, this is something you know. I'm not writing something you do not know. These things I'm getting ready to read about are not things that I'm trying to brag about what we did. He's saying, these are the things that you experienced for yourself, and he's reminding them. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we are bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Even though they were treated wrong in Philippi, they came here to Thessalonica, and even though they faced much contention, they still preached the gospel of God. Verse number 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, nor in guile. They said, we came to you and we came with a pure motive. We didn't come to be deceiving you. We didn't come to try to manipulate you. We didn't try to come in an unclean way. We didn't come in guile. We weren't trying to take money from you. Verse number 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God with trieth our hearts. And he says, hey, this is part of the motivation. They were out to please God. They weren't out to just get people to say amen. They weren't out there just to have somebody pat the preacher on the back on the way home and say, hey, that was a great sermon. They weren't there to impress them with their oration. They were there to please the Lord. Let's keep on going. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. And that's, you know, for a Christian to say, hey, look, God is my witness. He's saying, look, this is how I truly see it. It wasn't with flattering words. It wasn't trying to manipulation. It wasn't tried because we coveted you. We didn't want to make more Apostle Pauls. We want to make followers of God. Nor of men sought we glory, nor of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They're saying, hey, when we came, we didn't look to get glory from anyone. You can see in a little while means that they even took care of their own needs, so that way they didn't have to worry about them. Verse number 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her own children. The way they treated them was in a way that was cherishing them and gently. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. They're saying we were willing to give a part of us in order to reach you. And it continues on, verse number 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you at any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. What I think the verse is saying there, that they would work also. He was a tent maker, and other times he would work night and day, and he would be teaching and preaching while he was working, because he did not want to be held accountable to anyone. He says, I didn't want you to think I came there for your money. I didn't want you to think I came there to try to just earn, take something from you. I didn't want anyone to say, hey, I made the Apostle Paul. I gave, no. He says, I did this because I wanted to serve the Lord and preach the gospel of God. Verse number 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Man, what a testimony there. He's saying these are the characteristics we acted like while we were there. Verse number 11, and ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And he's saying, look at the way we treated you, that ye would walk worthy. And this was the encouragement. It wasn't to become another Apostle Paul. It was that you would walk worthy of God, who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This verse here is key. It's saying, hey, look, when you heard us talk, you didn't receive it from us. You received it as it was the word of God. Why did they receive it that way? It's because, yes, the power that's associated with it, but the example that they lived. There was a difference in their life. They saw God in their life, and they saw what they experienced, and they saw how they were nourished as a nurse would do their child, and how the father would speak to the children, how they were willing to work, and how they weren't asking for anything, and they were providing for themselves. They saw all those things, so when they preached the gospel, it came forth clear as words of God and not words of men after fleshly wisdom. It wasn't man's opinion. It was God's words, and that's how they received it, and that's how we want our words received. But when we begin to be desirous of things, or when we begin to act in the wrong way, or when we begin to become covetous and have a hidden agenda for our speaking, a hidden agenda for our sharing, people are going to say, that's not the word of God, that's the word of man. Let's keep on going. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, or in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So what the scriptures are saying is, look, you are followers of the true church. You weren't trying to follow after those Jewish leaders that weren't doing right. You were trying to do what you're supposed to do. So here tonight, I like to look at three different things, and I pray this is a help to you. I know it's an encouragement to me, but it also is a challenge to me. That, you know, sometimes every week I stand in front of a group of people, and I know that if I live a certain life outside of church, around these people, or even just in my own home, that the message is not going to be effective if I'm living for myself. If I'm not living for the power of God or for the glory of God, my message is going to be hindered. God's word's going to be hindered because of the messenger. First thing is, you got to have the right message. I think that's pretty obvious. I think some people would say, hey, the message is the most important, and the message is key. The message is, I would even say, the most important thing, because it's got to be the right message. But look at what he says in verse number 2. What is that description that's given? It's the gospel of God at the end. Verse number 4, what does it say again? We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Verse number 12, it says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom of glory. Verse number 13 also says, for this cause we also thank God without ceasing that you received the word of God when you heard of us. So what is the right message? The message is the message that God has for us. It's the message, it's God's word. This is what the world needs. It needs more of God's word. It doesn't need more of my opinions. It doesn't need more of our thoughts. It needs God's word. Now, two different things. First thing is the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again for our sins, as it was written aforetime that was going to happen. That's the right message. Then for a person who is a believer, you got the right message is what? The right message is one that they would learn to walk worthy of God. And that's, it says in verse number 12. So the right message is found here. It's number one, that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And number two, that we tell people, hey, once you're a Christian, you need to walk worthy. Paul, at the end of his life, writes the last known letter that we have, at least that we know of, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what does he say to Timothy? He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. That word preach means to herald out. For a king, it means that we herald out. For instance, if the king was coming down the street, people would walk down and say, you know, hey, the king's coming, clear the road. They would cry it out. They would lift their voices. They had a message from the king, and everybody needed to hear it. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Look, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And he's saying it's for reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So we are supposed to reprove, we are supposed to exhort, we're supposed to even rebuke, but we're supposed to do it with long-suffering. Church, if we're going to be able to do those things, we've got to be the right messenger. Who wants to hear somebody rebuke you for doing something they do themselves? I mean, what child wants to hear their parents say, hey, don't use that language when they learned the language from them? Don't do what I do what I say. That message, it's going to get lost because the messenger's wrong. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What it's saying is, hey, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You can't say the wrong thing, but you can be the wrong person saying it. Second thing is, not only do they have the right message, they have the right motivation. And we've already alluded to a few of these things. Verse number 4, it says here, but we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to go out there and supposed to try to make men mad on purpose. It doesn't make any sense. I'm not saying that we're supposed to give messages out there that are things that we know that no one's going to like and no one's going to enjoy and present it in a way that is so just unable to listen to. No, but the first and foremost thing is what's going to please God. Because if it pleases the Lord the way I preach it, you know what's going to happen? He's going to work in people's heart and it's going to make a difference in a person's heart. And our desire should not to get glory of men, as it talks about in verse number 6. Our desire is not to get glory of in ourselves or of others. We don't want to be a burden. Instead, we want to please the Lord. You know, how easy is it for a person to try to preach, to try to get compliments? There are certain topics that I know I could preach on that people are going to say, hey, pastor, that was great. That was one. Thanks for hitting that. That's, you know, there are certain things when people want to hear an amen, they'll say certain things, but is it pleasing to God? And yes, sometimes it is, but if you do things on purpose to try to make man happy, you know what? You've missed the point. Hey, I'm here up here. I'm supposed to be pleasing the Lord. This is my, the more compliments, some people think the more people compliment, the more God's going to use it. Some of the most powerful messages I've ever heard were messages that did not get a lot of fanfare, that maybe did not get a lot of people at the altar. But there were messages from God, and God worked in my heart and my life. Didn't need any type of fanfare. Once again, filled altars are great. People saying amen, it's a good thing. People interacting in the service, those are all wonderful. Only if it's pleasing to the Lord. They had the right motivation. And their motivation, number one, they were trying to please God. Number two, they were not trying to get rich. Verse number three says, for our exhortation was not deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. It was pure. Verse number six says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He says, we weren't in any way, form, shape, seeking anything from you. Verse number nine, for ye remember, brethren, our labor, our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So all those verses are saying, hey, look, they weren't trying to get something from these people. And I can imagine, you picture, someone comes into town, they're doing what's right, and they're treating people right, and they're there and they're helping you. And as they're helping you, you want to be a blessing to them. Look, you're being a blessing, let me provide this for you, let me provide. And he says, they wouldn't accept that. Now, this is at the beginning, this is at the ministry, this is the way that God had put it upon their hearts to do. And he says, no, we don't want anything to do. Now, later on, when they were on mission trips, would they receive gifts from them? If they would have sent it, I'm sure they would have. But at this moment in this time, for these three Sunday, Sabbath days, he says, we don't want anybody to say the only reason why we came to town was to get something from you. And that's part of the reason why we want to be careful here at our church. We don't want people to, we don't want people to feel like, they have to support our ministry here that's not part of our church. We're not doing things to try to get things. This past Sunday, the barbecue that was given was donated by the company that gave it, and which was a huge blessing. And when people want to be a blessing to a church, we don't mind, but we didn't ask for that. And because of that, and if you want to know where the company is, I can tell you that later on. But at the same time, there's a blessing and there's a help there. It's not something that you're trying to get things from. And you say, Pastor, how does that work today when a pastor gets paid a salary? Well, that's found in the scriptures too, and you want to take care of the pastor so that way the pastor can focus on ministering to the people. You say, Pastor, does people sometimes provide a gift or an offering to you in a special? Sometimes they do. And, as a young preacher, it was really hard for me to learn to accept that. But the Lord worked upon my heart. If God speaks to one person about being a blessing to someone else, then you should not refuse it. At the same time, I try to be a blessing to other people too. It's amazing how God can work in my heart to talk to somebody else or to give something to somebody else that I never knew that they needed it. God did, and God spoke to my heart. It's amazing how God works that out, and I praise the Lord for that. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying here, the Apostle Paul, to be above board for these three Sabbath days, didn't want anything. He says, I don't want anybody to look at me and say, that's the only reason why you came here. And I don't want the message, if you're the messenger, if they feel like you're just trying to do stuff for their money, then you know what? They're not going to listen. Over the years here, I think the church has taken good care of her family. I think the church has been generous. And there's been one or two, not very many, less than people I count my hand, that accused me of trying to make a lot of money. And I understand where the devil puts that in people's hearts, and I'm not judging it. I'm not doing all those different things. I think the church takes good care of us. But I know that God blesses and God works things out, and God makes all those things work together for good. And so I'm not in the ministry for money. If I was going to try to make more money, I tried to do something else. That's not the purpose of it. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, look, I didn't do it. And if you thought I was out for the money, then you guys probably wouldn't want them to be listening. If you really thought that it was something about that I was trying to get rich off you, why would you stay? The third thing, they were trying to make disciples. So they had the right message. They had the right motivation. They were trying to please God. They weren't trying to get rich or try to take something from them. They were trying to make disciples. It says in verse number 12, that you would walk worthy of God. Amen. That's what they were trying to do. Verse number 15, who have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. That's talking about the people, the Jewish people. In verse number 14, They were trying to make more Jewish proselytes. They were trying to make people exactly like them. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be walking worthy of me. I want you to walk worthy of God. I'm trying to make a disciple of Jesus Christ out of you. There's more than enough one Apostle Paul in this world. There's more than one enough Brian Pease. There's more than one enough of you in this world. We're trying to make people more like Christ. And that's the right motivation. If you're going to be the right messenger, you got to have the right message. And I believe you got to have the right motivation. It's to please God. It's not to impress man. It's not, oh, they're going to love this story or they're going to love this. The message should be something that's easy to hear, and it should be applicable, and it should be stories, there should be illustrations, but it should be things that please God, not for man's sake. And then it should be ones that are not trying to get something out of it. If I know money is a touchy subject with some people, but if people are out there to just try to get money from people, then you've lost the message. You've lost the message because they got it, they questioned the messenger. Does that mean you stop preaching because someone judges you the wrong way? Those couple of people, I wasn't going to stop preaching for them. No, because I know my heart. Like Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, with simplicity and godly sincerity, that is not the reason why we do what we do. And they were trying to make disciples. The third thing here, and we'll be done, is they had the right methods. Look at verse number 2. It talks about how they were continuous. Underneath the right methods, they were continuous. Verse number 2, but even after that, they were suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They had the right methods. They were continuous in their work. Verse number 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. So what does verse 2 and verse 9 tell us? They were continuous in it. They faced persecution in Philippi. They faced contention in Thessalonica. They worked night and day to get things done. They didn't stop. They kept on going and kept on going. If you want to be the right messenger, you can't say it one time and then turn around and forget about the rest. A right messenger is going to continue to deliver the message in the right way with the right methods. It's continually going and continually going and continually going. And not just stopping. Not only they were continuous, they were caring. You read this passage of scripture and you get the idea of how much love is in this passage. Verse number 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You think about that, as a nurse cherisheth her children. What a picture. It's a visual of how much love they had for them. Verse number 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Wow. I don't know about you, they says, we were willing to give a part of ourselves to you. Now, what makes this special is they just moved into town. Now, yeah, we're willing to give, we see somebody that's grown up in our church and they have a part of us because of the relationship we have, and we're willing to invest into them because, man, I love them. They're part of us. They just love souls. They were willing to give of their own selves to someone they didn't even know. Look what it says in verse number 11. It says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. There's a relationship there. The way that the mom cherishes, or the nurse cherishes the babe, to the way that a father gives instruction to a son, there is a picture of, I cared about you. I loved you. I was willing to take the time that was necessary to reach you and to disciple you and to make a difference in life. It cost me something sometimes. It cost me part of me. Part of my soul was invested in you. The right method would be one that's continuous. It would be one that is caring. And in verse number 10, it would be one with the right character. I know we have alluded to this a number of times. Verse number 10, ye are witnesses in God how holily and justly and unblamely we behave ourselves among you that believe. And I wonder if we could say that. Once again, now, these are people that do not know Paul. These are people they come in first, but you go back to Acts chapter number 20, and he said, you know, from the first day I showed up. I did all these things right. I think it's interesting how, I don't remember the exact quote, but it talks about how a prophet in his own town, no one really wants to hear him. No one would listen to him. You want to know what part of the reason I believe that is? It's because they know his past. And sometimes it's difficult to go back to some place where you were before and you didn't live for God and to give a message. But you know that message is going to be so much different if you show them a changed life. I remember some of those young guys when they would go and they would preach, and I wonder, man, I don't want to listen to that guy. That guy, I know what he says out in the parking lot. I know what he says over my house. Yeah, I know that. Yeah. But then to see God get a hold of their heart, see God make a difference in their life, and then you watch him get up and say something, you know what? That's different. Because God did a work in their heart, and they just want to share the work that God's done. It's not just about the message. It's about the person behind the message. It's not just about getting the message just right, because I think most of us would get the message right. It's doing it with the right motivation and the right methods. That method is being one that does not have a hidden agenda, not one that's going to try to manipulate. One who can say, hey, I'm unblameable in front of you. What does that word unblameable mean? It means that you have no one has a legitimate criticism that they can level against you. Now, there are going to be people who make accusations to you. There are going to be people who misunderstand. There are going to be people who say, you just said that for that. And you can say, why do you say that? Can you prove that? The reality is, Paul is saying, you know, I lived a holy life. I was unblameable in front of you. And I also was someone who was just in front of you. Now, you say, Pastor, I read this, and it sounds like Paul thinks pretty highly of himself. And we might feel that way, except for the fact this is written underneath the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We might read this and say, hey, this was a church that was left behind. And it's wonderful because they looked at it, as it said in verse number 13, but as it was in truth, the word of God. They didn't believe it as words of men. It was the word of God. The message was right. The messenger was right. And God was able to make a difference. I know that we've been spending a lot of time in the last weeks, months, about controlling and ruling our own spirits, about making sure we're treating others the way we want to be treated. And this time that seeing so much turmoil on, everybody's saying this and everybody's saying that and everybody's vying for attention. What do? Let's make sure we're right as a messenger. So that way when we give the right message, it's something that God will bless. And it's something that God could use. Remember, what are the marks of a good messenger? They got the right message. They have the right motivation, but they also have the right methods too. It's not just the message. It's the person behind the message. Let's pray.